Baptist Church. It's our 5-year anniversary. You can open up your hymnals to song number 377. Song number 377. 5 years, that's 780 services. Amen. Psalm 377.
Thank you. It's great to have you all here with us on our anniversary Sunday. We've been as a church here at Stronghold Baptist Church for 5 years, and five awesome years, and it's really good to see so many visitors and familiar faces, and I appreciate you all being here with us this morning to attend our church service. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high, and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you would just please keep your hand raised until you receive a bulletin, I'd appreciate that. And before we get into the bulletin, I just want to draw your attention to, we've got obviously a lot going on. We've got a lot of activities, which I'll get into in a minute. But the primary one I just want to draw everyone's attention to is we've got a big hose running through the middle of our church today. So please, 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 please be careful when you're walking around, children especially. You know, we don't allow running in the auditorium anyways. So this time it may catch up with you. If you're running in the auditorium, you might take a nasty fall. And we don't want you to do that, okay? We don't want you kids to get hurt, and adults especially also. We don't want you to get hurt either. So just try to pay attention. Unfortunately, we have to do this in order to have the fun. It's the cost of the water slide that we have out back. So just please try to be careful with that. All right, let's go through our announcements right now. If you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. and Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Psalm 62 this week. We've got the regularly scheduled soul winning times listed there in the bulletin. And then the salvations and the baptisms through the month of June as well as for the year are listed there. We had a great day out soul winning yesterday. We had an extra time that we added to compensate for some of the soul winning that might not happen today because of the celebration. And we had 51 soul winners show up, 51 or 52, and we had 15 salvations for the day. So that was a great success. We only went for 3 hours. It wasn't a normal marathon where we go all day, but it was really good opportunity there. A lot of people got saved, so praise the Lord for that. And if let's go ahead and count up right now. If anyone did any soul winning this week, it hasn't been recorded yet, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Yes, sir, 2, 4. This morning, amen. Was that at Quick Trip?
Yeah, it was.
I saw you. I could vouch for that. Amen. Brother Doty?
I had one
last Sunday or Saturday?
Tuesday before last.
I'm, right.
The Tuesday before last.
Gotcha. And Vincent?
Thursday.
Awesome. Juana?
Yeah, Tuesday.
Amen. Anyone else that I missed? I'm sorry? Oh, like for your family, or and that's just to date, just in the month of June. Wow. Awesome. Thanks for the update on that. That's great news. Yes, sir? Yesterday's are counted. Everything that was done yesterday is counted. Am I missing anybody else? Awesome, very good. And I don't know how tight it's going to get in here. It looks like we have plenty of chairs. But as people come in, if you notice, there's people coming in, especially families, and you have a lot of extra seating in between you and some other people in your row, it would be helpful to move over if that's necessary. So appreciate everyone just kind of keeping your eye out for that. And everyone that's joining us today, we appreciate you being here. Let's see. So salvations, we'll get into a little bit more with that. Those are the numbers, the current numbers for the year. And then, of course, the offering totals received through the month of June down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests, we have some additions. So we've got some good news. And we ought to put in the good news at the top. Those are the ladies with children, the pregnant, expecting ladies we put at the top of the prayer list. So we've got Mrs. Taylor is with child. So we're very happy to hear about that. Congratulations. We'll be praying for her. Of course, we already know about Mrs. Johnson, and she's getting near to her her time to be delivered. That's coming up in about a month. And Mrs. Wenta also, we had added her last week. And then we also now are adding Mrs. Weatherby to our list. So congratulations, Weatherby family. It's been a very fruitful, it was a fruitful month. Soul winning, obviously, and now God's blessed you with another child. So praise the Lord for that. Be in prayer for all these ladies who are with child, that everything will go well with the pregnancies. Continuing on, are there any updates further than what's listed on the list right now before I go any further on the prayer list? Anyone have anything to update as new updates for the moment? All right. Obviously, there's a lot of people we've been praying for quite a while, so please continue to pray for them. A lot of significant problems, cancers and things. So please keep everyone else here in your prayer. And then down near the bottom, unfortunately, Miss Abba's grandmother passed away, so please pray for the family and for the comfort there for all of them. And then down at the bottom, we also added Wa's brother-in-law, is dealing with the drug addiction, so please pray for him as well. And just a note on this and a point, you know, we have prayer cards. If you have a prayer request, something specific you want to have the church praying for, you can fill out the card, and you can always talk to me too. Sometimes there's issues that people have where it may not be appropriate to list their name, or you know, there's some things that you don't necessarily want public, or people don't want public personal matters in their life. But we can still pray for them. So we could anonymize to a degree, you know, who we're praying for. Obviously, God knows all things, so we could still pray for them. The only thing I don't like doing is just total unspoken everything, like just total random prayers. Give us some type of an idea, and we'll know what to pray for, because I'm definitely one that believes in specific prayers. To you know, ask God for things, because we don't just pray going like, God, just do everything that's good for me and don't let anything bad ever happen to me. I'm done, right? Like that's not our prayer life, right? We're thinking about and we're spending time and we're going to God with specific requests. So we want to be as specific as possible, but obviously there's a good balance with, especially with church-wide prayer, with confidentiality and things like that. So anyhow, we love praying for y'all, and we believe in the power of prayer. It definitely works. So please bring these lists home with you and pray for everyone on our list. And as we always do, we pray for churches and pastors. Of course, we have Pastor Mejia with us this week. So pray for him, pray for his family, pray for their church, pray for the ministry that God's doing over there. Pray for his safety as he's going to be traveling home tomorrow. And we appreciate Pastor Mejia being with us. And so please pray for their church this week. On the next page, of course, the big announcements are 5-year anniversary. So we thank you first and foremost to Pastor Mejia for being here to preach for us and to deliver a message from God. And we appreciate your faithfulness to serving the Lord and for the ministry you have out in California. It really is an encouragement to all of us here. We really like hearing all the good news that you have to report and all the exciting things that go on there. You know, between bombings and whatever else you got going on out there, you got found the time to make it out here and bless us with some preaching. We appreciate that. And also thank you to all the hard work and service of the Lord for all of you church members that make Stronghold Baptist Church a great church. I couldn't be happier with this church. I love this church from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate all of you, and really the celebration today is a big thank you for all of you and all the work and all the dedication and all the time spent and all the prayer and all the soul winning and everything that makes this such a great church. So thank you all for that, and we're going to be celebrating by, one, having a lunch right after church. So we're going to have lunch provided. So stick around if you're here visiting with us or not, whatever. We've got plenty of good food, plenty of options. There's lots of meat. We're going to have burgers and hot dogs and brisket and pulled beef and pork and all kinds of stuff. So plenty of food. We're going to try to do most of the eating in this room, but I know it's not going to hold everybody. So we're going to set up some other tables in the auditorium as well. But before we get to all the eating after service, I'd like to get a big group picture, so a whole church-wide picture of everyone that's in attendance today. And I'm going to ask you, and I'll remind you again at the end of service, we're going to go right out the back here, And there's an area in the corner where we're going to just get everybody together. We're going to get one big group photo for our anniversary. So I'm excited about that. Hopefully, just please join us for that. And if you're a little camera shy, just kind of stand in the back. Maybe get someone in front of you. But just join us if you would. Also, in the back, we've got some inflatables. So we've got a big water slide, like an 18-foot water slide, inflatable water slide out back, as well as a bounce house with another smaller water slide. Those are going to be open for children and adults if you want to participate and have fun with that. Now, it's going to be really important. I hate being the bad guy, and I don't want to be the one that has to go out there and yell at everybody. But sometimes it's just necessary, right? Kids get a little excited and out of control, and I don't want them to get out of control. So I'm asking the parents, please, 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 please make sure there are people out there monitoring in more than one. We need more than one adult out there kind of keeping an eye on things. We have all ranges of kids. We've got little kids, we've got big kids, and the biggest concern of mine is that you've got the, you know, some of the older kids, but not really old, and they are having a blast and having a lot of fun, and they don't notice the little ones around them, and then you got little ones bouncing all over the place and their heads cracking. I don't want to have that happen. So if parents are watching, then we can prevent injuries from happening, okay? And if things don't go well, we're not going to do this again. That kind of should, you know, that's what happens with events. When things just don't go, like, it's going to be up to you. So please, anyone that can help out, monitoring, parents, definitely make sure you know what your kids are doing, okay? We're going to give some time as, let it go, there's no schedule, but give some time for smaller kids to use that bounce house and have fun with it without the other kids around them, and then we'll allow for other kids to go in there, things like that. So as it's appropriate, you know, parents, whoever's out there watching the kids, just pay attention or decide what's appropriate around that time. Say, hey, we're going to let these little kids have a turn now and whatever. So there's also a little splash pad, too, and a little bit of shade. So please enjoy it. Have fun. Pay attention to the hoses that are running through the building. We've got a popcorn maker. We've got a snow cone machine over here for everybody to enjoy. The only thing I'd ask for this as well is that parents, if you're, or kids, ask your parents if you want these things. And parents, your job is to provide that for your children. Okay, if they want something, you go help them with it. So that's, I want to have as few little hands getting into all the stuff as possible and try to minimize the mess. But I do want everyone to have fun, so that's available. We've got games. We've got a foosball table set up back there. We've got a ping pong table way in the back. All kinds of things. Please enjoy yourself today as we celebrate. It's going to be a blast. Now, I didn't have enough time this morning, unfortunately, to use my whiteboard. It's my favorite tool. It's my favorite toy that I got recently, my big whiteboard. I am going to complete it, and I will bring it out here later. I just didn't have time for the announcements. Because I like statistics. I'm kind of a nerd in that way. I use Excel spreadsheets all the time, and I track and monitor our progress as a church. And I just want to give you a little bit of information for the past 5 years that our church has been in existence, because God's been doing a lot of great things here, and we've just been experiencing growth after growth after growth after growth. And it's super exciting. Obviously, those of you who are here, it's been a real exciting 5 years to be a part of. But just to bring everyone up to speed, maybe you haven't been here very long, or even if you're just visiting, kind of where we came from, where we're going to. This is where we're going to, by the way. This is a map of the greater Atlanta area. This map represents some like 9 million people. So this is the goal. This is where we're focused on, is reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is all about. That's what it's been all about from the very beginning, from the first service 5 years ago. It's about getting the gospel to the lost, okay? That's our primary goal. So with that in mind, we're going to start with the primary numbers, and I'll just give you these. I've got it all broken down by month and stuff. I'm not going to bore you with all of those details, but they will be listed on the board if you're interested in seeing that. 2018, we had less than half of a year, but when the church started, we saw 344 people saved within those first 5 months, essentially, which is awesome. It's great to have a church start off. And the attendances at that time were 2018, we averaged 40 people in attendance on a Sunday morning service. So it was a great start to the church, having such a high number of people already here helping the church get off the ground. And then the following year, we had a really high number of salvations, the highest year yet. I think we're going to surpass that this year, but we had 1,071 salvations. And that was an awesome first full year, calendar year, to the church. The next year, 2020, there was 708 salvations. 2021, we saw 618 salvations. 2022, we saw 884 salvations. And to date, we had 504 until we counted this morning. So it's 504 plus after what we add up this morning. Now, we take our salvation seriously here. We don't just do a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and just like, oh yeah, this person saved, and just start going with crazy numbers. It's the result of hard work of a lot of people going out and going soul-winning. As I mentioned, we had 51 people here yesterday, and we saw 15 salvations over 3 hours. Okay, 50 people for 3 hours, 15 salvations is not some crazy number. If you get that many people together to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's about what you'll see. You'll see results like that. People like to mock and scoff at the soul. Oh, you count up these numbers, everything else. Look, these numbers matter because they're souls. The people that we're reaching with the God, that's what it's all about. So we want to keep track of it. We want to see, hey, how are we doing? Are we being, you know, somewhat successful, reasonably successful here to see how we're reaching people? And the people who scoff at it, you know what? They're usually the people that never go out ever. And they have no idea how you can even lead someone to Christ. And if you're not going out, if you're not a part of it, if you're a doubter of the soul winning methods here, come out with us. Join us. See what we do. See for yourself, and you judge and say, do you really think that the people that we're reaching are truthful, are honest, they're understanding the gospel, and they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Because I think they are. I mean, what more can you do? Explain how Jesus Christ died for their sins, and, you know, help them understand the truths of the Bible, and confront them with the choice, with the option, with the truth of their sinful nature, the truth of the free gift. And they decide if they're going to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they call the name of the Lord, and, you know, that's the gospel. We question them, we talk with them, make sure people have a good understanding. Anyways, I'm taking up too much time this morning. Feel free, you preach as long as you want, Pastor Mejia. I'm opening up the door for you. But grand total for this church, over 4,000 people have been saved as a result of this church being here. 4,129 to date. So praise God for that. It's an awesome accomplishment, awesome group of people that love God and care about God. We've had 85 baptisms over the past 5 years. And we're kind of on target with last year, with this year. Obviously, we're looking to do many more with our salvation. And when it comes to salvation, we look at some years are up, some years are down. And part of the reason for that is because some neighborhoods are more receptive than others. Some neighborhoods, people just don't really want to listen. But, you know, we're still going out. We're still putting in time. And in other neighborhoods, people really are hungry for hearing the gospel. And that's going to be at the end of the day. So it's not like even if you have a year where your salvation number is down, it doesn't mean that you're not doing the work. It doesn't mean that God's not blessing. It could just be, now we're hitting some areas that there's just people, you got to shake the dust off your feet and move on to another place. And that happens. You got the ups and the downs. So, but overall, things are going great. Our giving, the generosity has been phenomenal. You know, we have all these events. Everything we do is free of charge. All the supplies, all the events, you know, the church is providing everything that we do. We've got homeschool field trips. We've got the big camping trip. We invite people out to preach for us, things like that. All those costs are all paid for and have been 100% completely by y'all. And, you know, the giving has gone up by 20% or more year over year over year, which is just great. The attendance has gone up year over year after year. We've had let's see, we averaged 40 that first year, 52 on Sunday morning. The second year, 48 the third year. Like I said, there was a little bit of a dip, but then 61 on a Sunday morning, 2021, 81 in 2022, and then now we're averaging 96 in 2023 on a Sunday morning. So that's what we're doing as a church. Like I said, I like watching the numbers. I like seeing the growth. Obviously, you kind of get a feel for it, but we've got some numbers to go along with that, showing exactly how we're tracking as a church. I couldn't ask for anything more. You guys are great, and I appreciate you all. And I'm going to finish up the announcements here. June challenge, of course, we're trying to attempt to give the gospel to at least one person every single day of the month. That's a challenge. If you complete that challenge, you'll get a prize. Bible memory passage, memorizing all of Hebrews chapter 8. If you could quote it word perfect without making any mistakes within the time frame, you'll get a prize for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. And then down at the bottom of the page, the only upcoming event we have scheduled at the moment is Pastor Anderson is going to be preaching for us on Wednesday night, July 5th. So that is about it for our announcements. And I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song. And, Brother Peter, come on up.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals again, the song number 175. Song number 175 is Just Like His Great Love. Song 175.
Yeah.
chapter 2. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we'll read the entire passage and ask Brother Michael McCordo to complete that. Amen.
Happy anniversary, Stronghold. All right, we're going to be coming out of the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. The Bible reads, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men had well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these great things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Pastor Bruce Mejia visiting our church. We thank you for the 5-year anniversary. God, allow for him to speak with boldness. Allow for us to receive your word. We praise you and thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. It is great to be here. Happy 5th-year anniversary to Stronghold Baptist Church. I'm excited. Man, this pulpit's way too big for me. I'm going to spend most of my time here and here. I don't know about here. But I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Berzin's friendship and his faithfulness and his persistence, his work ethic, and, of course, his walk with God and his leadership here. He's done a great work. And so I'm happy to be here with you all. Go ahead and look at John chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says here, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Best is Yet to Come. The Best is Yet to Come. And I want to talk about your church and what God is going to do in your church over the next couple of years. And the fact that even though God has done some great things in the past over the last 5 years, hey, the best is yet to come. And God is only getting started. His church is only getting started. Pastor Berzins is only getting started. This church and the members here are only getting started. Look at this chapter here And of course, it's the first miracle that Jesus Christ performs, turning the water into wine. Of course, we know that it's not alcoholic wine. It is juice is what is being talked about here. And it's always funny when people try to use this passage of scripture to try to justify their alcoholism, right? They're just like, well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine, therefore I'm justified to drink alcohol and get drunk. But, you know, it's a really stupid interpretation because of the fact that the Bible says here that Jesus turns the water into wine after men had well drunk. And these same people who try to use this passage of scripture to justify drinking alcohol will say, well, it's not a sin to drink. It's just a sin to get drunk, right? It's not a sin to drink alcohol. It's just a sin to get drunk. But men had well drunk. And then you have Jesus Christ turning the water into wine, which would essentially mean that Jesus Christ is making them even more drunk than what they are. And so it's obviously a contradiction here. This is obviously referring to regular grape juice or some form of juice. But here, in this story, he turns the water into wine. They give it to the governor. And the governor is astonished at the fact, at the quality of the wine that's being put forth here. And he says, you know, it's weird. Every man at the beginning of the wedding, at the beginning of the party, at the beginning of the festival, they'll put forth the good wine, right? They're basically saying, you know, they put their best foot forward. But then, you know, once men have well drunk, they've had 5 cups of juice, 6 cups of juice, they're full, they've enjoyed the wine, they've enjoyed the juice, then the quality of the wine begins to degrade, right? They start bringing out the Shasta. Instead of Dr. Pepper, it's like Dr. Pibb or something like that. They start bringing out the cheap brands that you get at the 99-cent store. The bottles are just really big, you know, they're rounded. Let's just say Shasta. Anybody know what Shasta is? Okay. They bring out the pineapple Shasta, okay? Because at that point, they're like, they've already had the good stuff. Let's go ahead and bring out the low-quality sodas and the wine. And he basically says, you know, he's very much impressed with the fact that after they've done that, they bring out the worst. But this particular party, they kept the best for last. And he's basically saying here that the best is still yet to come. And even though they've had good wine in the beginning, they've had good things to drink in the very beginning of the wedding, you know, the best wine was saved until last. And the way I want to apply this in the Christian life is that the Christian life, you know, God sets forth good wine at the beginning. Very good wine at the beginning. Very good experiences in the beginning. Very good things happen and blessings in the very beginning. But you know what? When men have well drunk, then he puts out the better wine. So it doesn't degrade with time. The Christian life doesn't get worse with time. It only gets better. A church puts forth good wine at the beginning, but, you know, based upon the leader, you'll see that the good wine is saved until last. The best is still yet to come. And that's how it's supposed to be in the Christian life. Now, obviously, there's churches and there's Christians and, you know, there's movements that degrade with time. But, you know, the principle is still there, and that's not necessarily the fault of God. It's not the fault of the pastor. It's not necessarily the fault of the Bible. It's people who choose to degrade with time, right? It's people who choose not to improve themselves, not to get better with time. They get worse. But here, God wants us to realize that he's saving the best for last. This is a reoccurring concept in the Bible, that the best is yet to come. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 10. The best is yet to come for Stronghold Baptist Church. The best is yet to come for Pastor Berzins. The best is yet to come for this church. Good days are ahead of you. The Bible tells us, you're going to 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 23, verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You know, when you even think about the transition between Old and New Testament, a lot of great things happen in the Old Testament, a lot of great prophecies and great miracles, but you know what the Bible calls the New Testament? A better testament. Why? Because this is based upon better covenants, better promises, has a better mediator known as Jesus Christ. Essentially, what the Old Testament was showing us was that the best was still yet to come. Jesus Christ was going to come. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let me say this about Stronghold Baptist Church. The best is yet to come and the half has not yet been told. Okay. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 1. This is of course the story of the Queen of Sheba who comes to Solomon because she hears of his fame, right? It says in verse number 1, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not." So, you know, she hears about the fame of Solomon. She hears about his wisdom and everything that God is doing there. So she decides to take a trip to where Solomon is in order to prove if it's true. She hears about all this great news, and she wants to go there to really see if that's what's taking place there in the land. And of course, he answers all of her questions because he's the wisest man of the time. And he essentially answers all her questions. He doesn't hide anything from her. It says in verse number 4, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of God, unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." What does that mean? She was breathless. Amen. She was absolutely astonished at what was there in the kingdom. Verse 6 says, "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." She's saying the half was not yet told. The best is still yet to come. And you know what? That's how the Christian life is. That's how a church should be, is that the longer we're faithful, the more we read the Word of God, the more souls we win, the more we're consistent in church, we see that the half has still not yet been told. You know, we read God's Word, we hear about all the promises that God's going to do in your church and in your personal life, in the life of your pastor, in the life of your family, and you believe it. You might have some doubt, but you believe some of it. But then when you're actually faithful and those promises come to pass, you think to yourself, wow, the half was not yet told. The best was still yet to come. God was saving the best for last. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You know, when it comes to the world, the best is not yet to come. Okay? This world is going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. This world is wicked. It's vile. It's disgusting. I'm sick of it. I want to go home. Okay? It's a horrible place to be in. But you know what? God has chosen us to be here to fulfill a work. And we can still enjoy our time here and our service here for God, no matter how wicked it gets. But we obviously understand that the world is wicked. It's terrible. And it's only going to get worse and worse. You know, the Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We can't fool ourselves into thinking, well, you know, churches are only going to get better. Pastors are only going to get better. Really, at the end of the day, some churches are just going to go apostate, right? There's going to be more false prophets in the end times, more evil men and seducers that shall wax worse and worse. But the Bible tells us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of whom thou hast, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So obviously we know that this world is only going to get worse. I mean, the Bible tells us that iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold, okay? And so let's not have this type of attitude and doctrine that's out there that, well, Christians need to permeate all of society, all of political realms, the mayor and the governor, and just kind of every single establishment in this world, and we're going to just go ahead and usher in the kingdom instead, you know? Because that's a false doctrine that's out there that tries to teach, well, Christians need to make sure they run for political offices and permeate all the businesses in this world because we want to take over. But folks, that's not going to happen until the millennial reign, okay? That's not going to happen. And in fact, people who teach that doctrine and are really big on that teaching are going to be really big on the Antichrist. Amen. Because at the end of the day, the Antichrist is going to be the one who permeates all of society, not Christians. Okay. But we obviously know that the world's only going to get worse. And so I'm not referring to the world. But as the world gets worse, we as Christians can only improve in quality. Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen. Yeah. The darker it gets out there, the more wicked it gets, the more this church is going to stand out, the more the preaching of God's word is going to stand out, the more lives are going to be changed, souls are going to be saved. People are going to start seeing it our way. Just put it that way. You know, a couple years ago, people listened to our preaching and be like, oh man, these people are too radical. They're so just kind of out there, and all the stuff they're saying about the sodomites and everything that they're saying about all these false prophets. But today, now you have unsaved people saying the same things that we say. Why? Because they're sick and tired of all the filth and perversion that's being pumped through the schools, that's being pumped through the media, and now they're starting to look at preachers like us and say, you know what, maybe those guys had a point. So, you know, I'm okay with the world getting worse because it's only going to make our preaching and our type of churches more appealing to the public, and they're going to start, you know, they're going to get saved, they're going to be turned to righteousness. And so that's not necessarily an issue here. Now, why is it important to know that the best is yet to come? Why is that important to know? Well, number one, you know, it helps us through difficult times. The Christian life, as much of a blessing as it is to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, you know, it has its share of trials. It has a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems that come along with it, a lot of heartaches. And if you don't have anything to look forward to in the future, you know, you could have the tendency to want to throw in the towel and just give up, right? Just say, just forget it all. And, you know, I can't handle all these pressures and all these trials, these marital issues that I'm having, financial issues that I'm going through, you know, spiritual problems that I'm experiencing. I can't handle it. But if you understand that the best is yet to come, it helps you to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Helps you to realize, you know what, it's bad now, but it's only a season. I'm going to come out of it. Our marriage is going to come out of it. I'm going to come out of this financially. I'm going to come out of this spiritually. Everything's going to be hunky-dory in the end because the best is yet to come. Okay, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So what's another reason why it's important for us to look forward to the best that's yet to come? Well, number two, so that we don't rest on our laurels. We don't rest on past accomplishments. Let me say this. That is a major temptation for a lot of churches. I come from the old IFB. I got saved in an old IFB church, and I was a part of that particular movement that we would refer to as the old IFB. And one of the major markers of the old IFB is that they like to brag about the things that took place in the past without accomplishing anything new in the present. So they don't want to talk about their sermons that they're preaching now and the souls that are being saved now. They always talk about the things that were done in the past. What is that? They're resting on their laurels. So basically, they're not thinking about the fact that the best is yet to come. Their worst days are ahead of them. And so if we're not constantly looking forward to the future and what God's going to do in your marriage, what God's going to do in your church, and you as an individual, you can have the temptation to say, well, you know, I've won my share of souls already. I've read the Bible already. I've fought my battles already, and so I'm just going to go ahead and rest on those accomplishments and those achievements. Wrong, my friends. We as Christians need to keep doing more things for God, right? We can have a better marriage. We can have a better church. The things can improve drastically with time, especially as we gain more wisdom, more knowledge. We're faithful. We're consistent. God's hand can be upon us so much longer so that more can be accomplished for him. So don't be the same kind of Christian that just says, well, you know, oh man, that year when we had 1,000, that's what we want to look forward to. No, I'm looking forward to the other 1,000 in the future that are going to get saved. Amen. More souls that are going to come down in the future. More soul winners that are going to be raised up in church. Yeah. See, it's not just souls that we want to get saved. We want to raise up soul winners. Good. Brand new Christians who have never won a soul to Christ that are in this building at this time. Train them up, disciple them, and get them to go out and preach the gospel and get people saved and get on fire for God. The best is yet to come. Yeah. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. Folks, the best is yet to come. And although today is a great celebration of 5 years of what God has done in this church, really today is a day for us to take an opportunity to look forward to the next 5 years. What God's going to accomplish in the next 5 years. And then in 10 years, you could look back and say, man, God did some great things, but I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in 10 more years, in 20 more years, because the best is always yet to come. Let me say this. The best is yet to come, even when it comes to salvation. Salvation is great. But you know, the best is yet to come. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, when you first get saved, you're just like, man, you know, this is great. I can't lose my salvation. It's free. It's a gift. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And it's just like you're in this honeymoon stage of just like, I'm saved. And you just want to talk about it. You're offending all kinds of family members because of it. You're offending your friends. All your Facebook posts are getting taken down. You're rebuking all kinds of false prophets who preach a false gospel. Your senses, spiritual senses, are more keen to false doctrine. Makes you really mad when someone's preaching a false gospel. And you're just like, this is great. You know, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm saved. And that's wonderful, but you know, let me just say this is the best is still yet to come. Because when we get saved, it's the inward man that gets saved, amen? It's the spirit that is brought back to life. It's quickened once we believe on Jesus Christ. But you know what? The body is still dead. And so as great as salvation is, and we don't want to take away from how great salvation is, you know, the greatest days are ahead of us because of the fact that every single day we battle this flesh. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Amen. And any honest Christian will tell you that in the Christian life, you know, Christianity is great, serving God is great. It's this stupid flesh that I can't seem to overcome. It's like a battle every single day, fighting the flesh. And you're like, well, I don't fight the flesh. Well, then you're just a carnal Christian. Then you just say you're defeated. Then just say you've lost or something like that. Just say you're not living a Christian life. Well, I don't really feel that way. I don't feel like I'm battling the flesh. I just kind of give in to the lust of the flesh, you know, every once in a while. Well, you know, you're just a carnal, fleshly Christian, because at the end of the day, God has commanded us to fight the flesh, to bring it in subjection, the Bible tells us. You know, the Bible says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, the Bible says. It's a constant war. Every single day, fighting the flesh. We don't believe this stupid doctrine that once you get saved, you just come with batteries included, right? We're just like, oh, once I get saved, I don't struggle with sin. It's not even a thing for me anymore. Yeah, I was able to kick all these habits. I just love God 24/7. I just love the Bible 24/7. I just hate sin 24/7. You liar. That doesn't exist. We have to die daily. You have to constantly, every day, wake up and make the conscientious decision to serve God. To actually repent of our sins, to get right with God, to read the Bible. It's a battle. It's a war. Okay? And so that's why I say the best is yet to come, because there's going to come a day known as the resurrection where our bodies are quickened together with Christ, and we will no longer have to fight our flesh. We will no longer be in the presence of sin. You know, we don't know what that's like right now because of the fact that we've always lived in our flesh. But there will come a day when our physical flesh gets saved. It's also known as the rapture, which takes place after the tribulation. Amen? Amen. You know, after that day when we're resurrected, when our bodies are quickened together, we're caught up to be with Christ in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that day, our entire flesh will be saved, right? It'll be redeemed. And this is why the Bible says, in whom you also trust, that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, the Bible says. So it's like this, you know, God has saved our flesh, or excuse me, he saved our spirit. Our flesh is not yet saved. It's on layaway right now. Understand? He's going to redeem it completely one day. And so that's one little thing that people get mixed up with. They think to themselves, oh, you're trying to tell me that now that you're saved, you could just live however you want. Well, no, we've never preached that, by the way. You know, obviously, there's consequences to your sin here on this earth. You could read Hebrews chapter 12 for that and recognize that the Lord scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? He chastens his children. But even above that, you know, our flesh is not saved at this time. It hasn't been redeemed, but one day it will be. And we will have the privilege and of the experience of knowing what it's like not to sin. Not to have to fight. You say, well, if that day's going to come, then why even fight it now? What's the point of even fighting sin now if, you know, one day we're going to be resurrected and, you know, we're not going to be in the presence of sin anymore? I'll tell you why, because God commanded us to do that. And so it's important to obey the commandments of the Lord, and he wants us to be and to live a sanctified life. To be sanctified through the Word of God, to be sanctified through preaching, which is why your pastor gets up here and rips on sin to clean up your life, to be sanctified, to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Because you know what? If you're a Christian who's just constantly involved in sin, you allow yourself to be overtaken with sinful habits, you're going to be an ineffective Christian. Not going to be effective at all. You're going to be ineffective in the service of the Lord. God wants to use a sanctified vessel to be used in order to get people saved. And not just that, to disciple people, to lead your family, to be a blessing in your church. That requires you living a sanctified life. Not a perfect life, but a life that's being sanctified. But thank God that the best is yet to come. Look, I look forward to the millennial reign. Amen. I think about the millennial reign a lot, and I look forward to it. And, you know, I look forward to the fact that Jesus Christ will one day be king on this earth, physically ruling and reigning on this earth, okay? And that we, as God's people, get to rule and reign with him, instituting those Mosaic laws, amen? Yeah. You know, some more than others, possibly. Some of those that we hope that he deputizes us for, amen? You know what I'm talking about. I don't want this video to get taken down, amen? So I'm trying to be careful here. Somewhere in Leviticus 20, though, around verse 13 or something like that, you know? I'm looking forward to that day. That's what, you know, that's why I don't make a big deal about politics today. I don't care about politics. I don't care who's the president of the United States. I don't care who's the governor. I don't care who's the mayor. I don't care for those things because one day, you know, I'm going to be a politician too. Just not in this particular realm in the millennial reign, amen? And so I'm working so that God, so that Jesus Christ can crown me as a politician in the millennial reign. You know, but if Christians are constantly worried about that stuff and getting involved in those things, you know, you're not going to get much in the millennial reign. You know, you're essentially allowing yourself to be entangled with the affairs of this life. We need to be completely free from those things so we can serve God faithfully and with fear. The best is still yet to come. The millennial reign is still going to come. The new heaven and the new earth. The Bible tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length, breadth, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. Amen. What does that mean? You know, we don't even know about the best is yet to come. When we get saved, we hear about the love of Christ. But you know what? That love exceeds and goes beyond our comprehension as the years go by. It doesn't just stop at salvation. When we walk with God, when we serve God, we begin to experience the length, breadth, depth, and height to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. And the Bible goes on to say there in Ephesians chapter 4 that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What does that mean? The best is still yet to come. Amen. So we should never have this short-term small vision of God when it comes to salvation. It's great to be saved and we're thankful for it, but there's so much more other than that that we have to look forward to as well. The best is still yet to come. And by the way, you know, knowing that the best is yet to come, knowing that there's a millennial reign, knowing that there's a resurrected body coming for us, our light affliction is but for a moment. Amen. Because we know that it worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So knowing that the best is yet to come, knowing that there's going to be a recompense for our sufferings, you know what that does for us? It helps us to kind of push through a hard time. Amen. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're experiencing sorrow and discouragement and depression, you're like, bring it on. Because I know this is not going to last forever. That's right. I know that the best is yet to come. Yeah. I know that God is saving the best wine for last. Amen. That's right. He's put the good wine out already in regards to salvation. But there's better wine coming in the future known as the resurrected body. Amen. Known as the new heaven and the new earth. And let me say this, the millennial reign is a legitimate thing. It's not just a spiritual thing. All these preterists out there is catching momentum, this preterist doctrine that tries to say that, oh, the rapture has already taken place. You know, yeah, you know, someone else said that in the Bible, didn't they? When, the resurrection is past already, and it wasn't in a good way that he was talking about it. These heretics that tried to say that the rapture is past, and the millennial reign is just spiritual. He's just ruling and reigning in our hearts. And, you know, the world is just going to continue to go on and continue to go on, and nothing's ever going to change. There's not a little millennial reign. There's not a little new heaven and a new earth. Wrong. False. The Bible clearly teaches that these are literal events that are going to take place. And, you know, I don't care for your lame wine, okay? Your watered down wine, your corrupted wine that tries to teach that these things have already taken place. The best is still yet to come. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so the best is still yet to come. Go to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2. Hey, God has set forth some good wine in the beginning. Delicious wine. And I would say that many of you have well drunk that good wine. But you know what? The best is still yet to come. He's keeping the good wine for last. And so stay faithful at Stronghold Baptist Church. Go to this church. Go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Go to the soul winning meetings because the best is still yet to come. And what's unfortunate is that some Christians, they won't experience that last wine. They're not going to experience the fact that the best is yet to come because they're not faithful long enough to see it. But it's there. So the best is yet to come when it comes to salvation. How about Bible reading? You know, Bible reading is good, but the best is still yet to come. Amen. You know, when you read the Bible for the first time and you read it through and you're like, wow, this is just amazing. I'm learning so much. Oh, there's going to be years on end of learning the knowledge of God, and you get to, you know, look through the layers of the Bible and learn about end times Bible prophecy. And then you start getting into that stage in your Christian life where you're actually under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach you things out of God's Word. He begins to connect certain doctrines and certain verses with others, and you start realizing, whoa, this is like honey in the beginning, but now it's like meat. You know, it's like when I first got saved and I read the Bible, it was sweet as honey. And it was so delicious to my taste. But now it's like eating a ribeye. Right? You know, it's like when you first got saved, you start reading the Bible, it's like those, the Texas Roadhouse rolls. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, you cut it open, you get the butter, you slap it on there. And you eat it, and then you can't just have one. You eat a few. And you're eating like, this is so delicious. And it's like, it could be a meal in and of itself. I'm just saying. It's great. You know, it's kind of like the Lucille's biscuits, but I don't know if I can compare it to such a thing because the Texas Roadhouse rolls are so good. And when you first get saved, you read the Bible, it's just like, yeah, give me some more. Slap that butter on there. You're slapping that butter, you go to church, and, you know, Pastor Burson is just putting that butter on there, and you're eating that roll, and you're like, more, please. So then you come on Sunday night, and then you get another roll, and you're just like, you know, the Bible is also, described as a roll, right? So then you eat that, and it's like, it's so good, and then you're like, I want more. So you come on Wednesday night, and then you eat it on Wednesday night, but here's the thing, you know, you start eating it a lot, then it becomes bitter in your belly, you know, you start getting a stomach ache, just as the Word of God is, right? But then you start eating it, you eat it, but then the more you grow in the Christian life, then you're like, I'm kind of ready for the main course. Amen. I'm ready for like the ribeye. I'm ready for like what's a good cut? What's a good cut? Filet mignon? Whoa. Yeah, you're ready for the filet mignon. What's another cut? You guys don't eat meat here? Are you guys vegans or something or what? Picanha. My man right here. I'll talk to you after service. Picanha. And you start eating it, and you're like, this is savory. It's delicious. Well, that's how it is in the Christian life. You know, you start reading, you read the Word of God once, and you're like, this is so sweet. But then you years pass by, and you keep reading it. And then you start getting the meat of the Word. And then you start bulking up because of the meat. Then you start learning deep doctrines. Then when Pastor Burzins preach, he preaches a sermon, you're like, whoa, I just read that. Yeah. And you're like, he's confirming what I just read, which confirms that this is the right church to be in. Because he's obviously eating meat too. Amen. You know, you don't got a vegan for a pastor, amen? Amen. Or he's just giving you plant-based preaching or something like that. He's not providing tofu for you, some fake meat out of the NIV or the ESV or whatever. He's giving you legitimate meat. And you guys are just exchanging meat, and you're just like, man, this is delicious. Well, you know what? That's what it's supposed to be like. The best is still yet to come. Hey, those rolls are delicious, but the best is yet to come. Called the main course, amen. The Bible says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, I've noticed as a Christian is that when I first started reading the Bible, I read it out of just enjoying the honey. But now I'm realizing that I actually need to read the Bible every single day now. Like, in order to sustain me spiritually, I need to read it. And the Bible talks about the Word of God being like food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. And so you get to a point in your Christian life where you're reading it because you're enjoying the book of John, but then you start realizing, like, no, this is part of my life now. I need to read the Word of God every single day. There's no question whether I should read the Word of God. It's like this. It's like you start coming to church, and you're like, that was a great sermon. And, you know, you're enjoying it, you're enjoying the doctrine, but then you start realizing, I need to be in church as much as I possibly can. And now it's not even a question of whether you should come to church or not. You don't wake up in the morning and you're like, should I go today or what? Like, what do you feel like doing today, you know? Ask your wife or something, you're like, you think we should go to church today? Now it's just a matter of, this is what we do. We go to church. There's no question whether we go to church or not, it's just what you do. You know, it's just like, you want meat or you want tofu? There's no question. You want meat or do you want vegetables? Do you want meat or do you want, you know, a plant-based burger or something? Beyond meat. It's just like, give me the meat. I don't want that other nonsense, okay? But you realize I you need this in order to survive spiritually. Hey, you need church to survive spiritually. You need to be in the house of God to survive spiritually. You say, why is that? Well, because of the fact that this world is getting so crazy with so many doctrines. If you're a babe in Christ, you can get sucked into that stuff. But when you come to church, you not only get helped doctrinally, but you actually become normalized as well. You know, I'm sure there's a couple of weird people in this room, you know, little socially awkward individuals in this room, little spiritually awkward individuals in this room. But you know, when you come to church faithfully, Pastor Burzins normalizes you by the preaching of God's word. You know, you might be an introvert here, but when you come to church, you're kind of forced to be an extrovert because you got a fellowship. That's part of God's role here, amen? God's command here is for you to fellowship with other Christians, to get to know other Christians, to be friendly with other Christians, to be a blessing to others. So it matures you, it helps you. And so when you read God's word, it's like honey, but then you want the meat when you come and hear preaching. You want meat when you're reading the word of God. It only gets better with time, okay? Where do I have you turn? Revelation 2, all right. Number 3, let me say this, is that great works have been accomplished at this church, but the best is still yet to come. I mean, listening to those numbers, over 4,000 people saved, there's churches that will never see that in a lifetime. They will never see that in a lifetime. So how do you know? I've been to churches where they don't even see a baptism their entire, like, 2 years, 3 years of their ministry. I was at a church one time where we're actually renting, not the current church that we have now, but a previous church that I helped plant years ago. We were renting from other Baptists, and they had a baptistry there. And the baptistry was just like, you know, they had the really fancy baptistry in the back where, like, they carve out the wall. They have a little light. They have a little forest scenery in the back, you know. birds in the back and all these things, you know? And it looked really nice, but it was just always empty. And then you look over, it's like they stole water jugs inside the baptistry. It's like, why don't you just pour water in there instead of just having the jugs there? But they said, you know, we only have a baptistry like maybe once every couple of years or something. But you know what that tells me? It tells me they're not seeing people saved. Because the natural byproduct of getting people saved is asking them to get baptized. And not everyone will do it, but a good, you know, chances are you ask 10 people who get saved to get baptized, you'll get about one or two that say, yeah, let's do it. Amen. And so some churches, they don't see 4,000 people saved in a year. They don't get that many people baptized in a year. They don't see this many people in church in a year. Why? Because they're degrading. They're getting worse. They're atrophying as a church. But this church will accomplish more in the years to come. The works have been great so far. Oh, but the best is yet to come. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience, and listen to this, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, we're not going to continue reading with Thyatira because they get pretty bad afterwards. But this part is good, though, okay? You know, they start letting in lady preachers and all that, and that's obviously bad. So we'll go ahead and just stop at verse 19, okay? But he's saying there, you know, I know your works, and then he says later on, and I know your works, the last to be more than the first. So he's commending them for the present works that they've accomplished, but then he commends them for the future works that they're going to do. And he's saying, you're going to do more works in the future than you are presently doing right now. And you know what? I think that should be the vision of every church. To realize 4,000 souls are great, but let's get another 4,000. Let's get another 8,000. Let's get 10,000. You're like, well, I don't know. You know, that seems a little much for the size of our church. Then you got a small vision. You got a small, weak vision. It's a weenie vision. You need some bifocals to get you to see in the long term. You need to increase your faith in God. You need to increase your faith in the church and realize that great works can be accomplished and will be accomplished. Oh, great works have been done so far, but the best is still yet to come. Yeah, you guys have seen some good wine in times past, but you know what? He's saving the best wine for last. You say, well, how do you know that, you know, we're going to do greater works in the future? Well, I see a bunch of little kids here. And these little kids are going to be raised to be soul winners. They're going to get saved. They're going to be soul winners. And then the effort is going to double, triple, quadruple in the coming years. You get more people saved. You train more soul winners. There's more laborers for the harvest. That's exactly how it works. I mean, the last time I came, I was preaching back there by the second pillar, looking this way. And now you guys expanded even more. And you looks like you're going to keep expanding. So when I first came, I was like, wow, this is great. But this time around, I'm like, whoa, the best was yet to come. Because now he's expanded even more. It means more people are coming to church. People are getting saved. A great work is accomplished. I hope you see it. And sometimes it takes someone from the outside to come in to remind you of the great work that's being accomplished so that you don't take it for granted. So you're like, well, you know, yeah, you know, I guess, you know. 4,000, you know. Yeah, Pastor Burns, he's pretty good, you know. I guess, you know. Sometimes it takes someone on the outside to come in to remind you of how good you have it. You know. Sometimes you need to put yourself in some old IFB church, not physically, but just, you know, in your mind, to see how good you have it. You guys got it good here. You guys got some good wine that's being distributed here. And I'm talking about juice, obviously. You know, you guys got some good wine that's being put forth here. And, you know, God's blessing is obviously being poured out here. But this is nothing. The best is still yet to come. Works are being accomplished here, but more works are going to be done in the latter end. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The last shall be more than the first. More souls are going to be saved. More people are going to be discipled. More people are going to be baptized. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is this? It's a church that didn't recognize that the best was still yet to come. They're resting on their laurels. They became lukewarm. And they're just like, well, you know, what's the point of growing even more? I like the little small feeling of having a small church where everyone's just cozy with each other. We all know each other. We don't want to get too crazy with the soul winning numbers. We don't want to get too crazy with the baptisms. Pastor Berger, you don't need to tear down another wall. Let's keep it as is. That's a small vision. That's a Laodicean vision right there. Be a church that rejects this type of church of Laodiceans. That you're neither cold nor hot. You're neither cold nor hot, the Bible says, regarding the Laodiceans. Hey, let's be hot for the Lord.
Amen.
These people were lukewarm. They were just kind of serving the Lord, but just kind of haphazardly. Just kind of getting by. And so greater works are going to come in the future. Soul winning is only going to get better. I think to myself, you know, when I won my first soul to the Lord, so exciting, so great. It's just like, wow. I literally was used to change someone's eternal destiny. And, you know, I haven't seen that person since, but I know I will see him again. And I thought to myself, this is so wonderful. This is great. This is such a wonderful feeling. But then, you know what? I started realizing later on down the future, as I won more souls to the Lord, one of the greatest joys is not just soul winning, it's actually getting the person saved and discipling them to become a soul winner. Now that's good stuff right there. One of the greatest joys of a Christian is not just getting people saved, it's bringing that person along, putting a King James Bible in their hand, getting them into church, raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them how to preach the gospel, and then they get their first person saved. And it's just like, that's an awesome feeling right there. I have no greater joy than my children walking in light, in the truth. And so, yeah, you know, winning your first soul to the Lord is great. Winning people to Christ is great. I want to challenge you to disciple someone to win someone to the Lord. Because then you begin to quadruple the efforts here. And then here, let me put it this way. Because you're like, well, you know, but there's so many rewards in getting souls saved. And to that I say amen. But there's actually more rewards if you disciple someone to get saved. You say, why is that? Because then they start doing the work too. And you actually get credited for that. So why not win a bunch of souls to the Lord, and then the souls that you're winning to the Lord, you pick a couple of them out to disciple them and teach them and bring them along the way in the Christian life, teach them how to soul win, and then you get a pay cut from that.
Amen.
You get a little piece of the pie.
Amen.
You get a percentage off of the reward because you train them to do so. And then, you know what the bigger picture is in that, is just more people get saved. Because there's only so much that we can do as individuals. There's only so many souls that we can win ourselves. If we want more souls to be saved, we have to train more people to get people saved, and then we can become more effective. We all have a cap, right? But the more you actually train people to get people saved, the more that cap is raised, the more people are going to get saved, more works are going to be accomplished, and more rewards are going to be distributed to every Christian. The best is still yet to come. Coming to church. Maybe you're new here. It's a great church to be a part of. But let me say this, the best is yet to come. So you're like, what? Persecution. You're like, wait, what? Persecution? Yeah, persecution is fun. Don't let the weenie pastors out there scare you into thinking that persecution is just horrible and all this stuff might happen to you. You know, get some stones. Realize that persecution is a great thing because you get rewarded for it. Not only that, the Bible says to leap for joy.
Amen.
And it makes the Christian life exciting. Because it confirms that what we're doing is right.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about persecution in your church, just persecution from your family.
Amen.
You know, there's people who get persecuted just for coming to this church or for believing certain doctrines, right? They don't agree with you. They don't like your language or something. They don't like the fact that you don't like the alphabet people or something, you know? And you get some persecution for that. I mean, that's great. Don't resist persecution. Welcome it. Welcome the pizzas. Welcome the criticisms and the threats and when people say all manner of evil against your pastor, welcome that. Okay? Coming to church is great. Getting preaching in is great. But then the best is yet to come through persecutions. The best is yet to come just through trials and tribulations. And one of the saddest things for me to see personally as a pastor, you know, I pastor my church for a couple years now, and one of the things that breaks my heart is to see Christians going gung-ho for God, and they're just going forward, and then they go through like a trial or tribulation, and they just get out of church. It just bumps them out of church. They stop soul winning. They stop coming to church. And it's like, he did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, because it's our desire as pastors to see Christians stick it out, even when it's hard. When the going gets tough, that's not your cue to just get out of church. When the going gets tough, that's not your cue to put it in neutral. When the going gets tough, that's not your cue to throw in the towel and stop attending church. When the going gets tough, that's your cue to just stick it out, toughen up, read God's word, pray, come to church, do what you're supposed to do, because you know that the best is still yet to come. No trial lasts forever, my friends. Coming to church. Hey, the preaching. You know, it's only going to get better with time. Preaching is good now. The wine that he's distributing right now is good. But I'm going to say this. In the years to come, it's only going to get better. Why? Because he's growing. He's constantly reading the Bible. He's constantly learning new things. And so the preaching will only get better. Let me say this. You know, when it comes to justice, the best is still yet to come. So how in the world is justice going to get better? Well, you know, we can see immediate justice sometimes. God can answer our prayers, our imprecatory prayers, immediately. I mean, I've seen that in my personal life. I remember a couple years ago, we had a fundamentalist conference. And we had this fundamentalist conference, and Pastor Burson was a part of it. We had a couple pastors come. But we had this one guy who just made himself an enemy of our churches. And he kept, like, shutting down our venues. Like, he was calling the hotels and shutting down our venues. And, you know, it wasn't like it was a conference against sodomites either. It was literally just preaching on the fundamentals of the faith, right? Like, we just want to talk about the Bible, Christian stuff, and, you know, just Bible stuff, you know? But this guy was not happy. And so he kept shutting down our venues. And he would send infiltrators to come to the hotel where we're at to see what we're doing. And we had to, like, chase him out and everything. And so we ended up having the conference, like, in two different states, Ohio and Kentucky. And this guy just really made it hard for us to just focus on the soul winning, on the preaching. And I'll be honest with you, it was just really annoying. And I thought to myself, like, how wicked do you have to be to want to stop a group of people from just winning souls to Christ? Like, you have to be extremely wicked for that. And I was really angry. I was really upset. And I was really bothered. And I remember having this church member, you know, he came to me after, like, the conference was finished. We're still over there. And we had one more soul winning meeting. And he came to me. He was my church member. And he came up to me and he said, "Hey, this is the address of the guy. Just, I don't know if you want to go soul winning in his area or something, you know." Just putting it out there. You know what I mean? I'm like, "How'd you find it?" He's like, "We can just show up in that area, go preach the gospel there, you know, and just accidentally knock on his door, you know, if you want." And in my flesh, I'm like, "Let's do it, you know." But I said, "No, leave him alone. You know, it's just the Lord's going to recompense him, right?" So he had his laugh, and he's constantly mocking online for shutting us down and just gloating and boasting about the whole thing. And he's like, "We got him shut down 3 times, and they're scrambling to find this and that." And I remember just being in my hotel room, like, thinking, "Where's the justice? Like, we're just trying to serve God here, win souls to Christ. And, you know, like, Lord, this person's so wicked." But, you know, the immediate justice for me was the fact that we still got the work done. Amen. Souls were still saved. Amen. It hindered no preaching whatsoever. People still came, they heard the preaching, we got souls saved. I mean, we had a blast for the conference. But I was still mad. So I went home, and I went to my church, and I just vented to my church, and I said, "We're going to have a prayer meeting against this guy. We're going to have some imprecatory prayers. Okay? I said, we're going to pray hard against this person. Okay? Because I'm still mad about this whole thing. This guy is such a wicked person. And, you know, that was like my way of just kind of getting it off my chest, you know, like just praying imprecatory prayers. Well, 2 months later, the guy dies like a horrible death. And I'm not talking about just like, you know, he just, I don't know, like, it's not like he doesn't just fall over and die. He's brutally murdered under very questionable circumstances. I had nothing to do with it, by the way, okay? So don't look at me. People look at me like, I was not there. Let me just say that. Let me just say that to the internet. I had nothing to do with that. My hands are clear. That was close. I was not present. But this guy was literally brutally murdered under very questionable circumstances. He was bludgeoned. Now, obviously, I don't wish that upon any human being. I wasn't specific like that. But you know, God, I believe, judged that man. He judged that individual because that wasn't the first time that he attacked churches and attacked pastors. He would constantly make videos about pastors, about the churches, lying about them, railing about them, giving all these false accusations about them. I mean, he made our lives a living hell. He said, did you like execute vengeance? No, we just prayed imprecatory prayers. I said, Lord, justice, Lord, please. Please, Lord. This man was trying to stop us from winning souls to Christ. Let that recompense come upon his own head. Amen. And you know what? It did literally come upon his own head. Now, that's like immediate justice, but let me say this. The best is still yet to come. Because there's plenty of wicked people out there who have not received the justice that they deserve for their wicked acts, for their ungodliness, for their abominable things that they do. For all the persecution and hatred that they spew, you know, they haven't received the due justice as of yet. But you know what? The best is still yet to come, though. Amen. And the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will do right. Amen. It's not like he's just going to let them get away with it and nothing's ever going to happen to him. Folks, the best wine is for last. Amen. It's called the wine of God's wrath. That will be poured upon an ungodly world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and hates his servants. You know what? We don't need to do anything about it. Right. We don't need to pick up arms and go find them and do whatever. All we have to do is place that in God's hands and recognize, Lord, you've given me some good wine right now. I'm thankful for the immediate justice that we've seen, but I know that you're saving the best wine for last. Amen. That's right. I mean, read Revelation chapter 19, amen? The wine press of his wrath, the Bible calls it. And so, you know, the best is still yet to come when it comes to soul winning, coming to this church, the justice that God's going to execute one day. He will do so. Psalm 58 verse 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hey, in your marriage, the best is yet to come. And that's not to say that marriages don't have ups and downs, difficulties, trials and tribulations, fights, you know, arguments or discussing things loudly, however you want to call it. But the best is yet to come. I don't mean like the best fights are yet to come. I mean like the quality of the marriage improves, okay? But let me say this, you know, it only improves if you're trying to improve it though. It doesn't happen by osmosis, okay? Don't think to yourself, well, if we just keep doing what we're doing, it's just we're going to get a different outcome. Insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. So if you want the best to come, you need to work your marriage, amen? And so, you know, you say, what is the best thing yet to come in marriage? Well, how about babies, amen? Yeah. Babies are a joy to have. Children are a joy to have. Seeing them grow and get saved. Seeing them grow and serve the Lord. I mean, that's a major blessing. I mean, my son just got saved about a year and a half ago or so. And he got baptized this year. And just seeing him grow in the Lord and just adhere to preaching and ask questions and be sincere and want to serve the Lord. I mean, that's a joy to me. I mean, it was a joy to me to have my son when he was first born. I was really excited about that. But I'm even more excited now that he got saved, Amen. That he's serving God. I mean, it's a huge blessing to me. Let me close with this verse, because at the end of the day, this is what we're talking about here, that your best days are ahead of you. And you might be going through a trial or a difficult time, and you may not be able to see clearly in this dark moment that you're in, but take it from me, take it from the Word of God, that the best days are ahead of you. And today we're celebrating 5 years of great works that God has accomplished, but it's supposed to be a reminder of what God can do in 5 years. You understand what I'm saying? So even though you're celebrating all the great things that have been done, it's supposed to be an indicator of what can be done in 5 years. And in light of that, invest in this church. Invest in this church with, number one, your presence. When you come to this church, you're investing in this church. One of the best ways to encourage your pastor is by being in church. You know, it's an encouragement to your pastor is when he comes on a Sunday morning and the house of God is packed. That's a major encouragement. And you know what? It doesn't really require for you to do a whole lot. Get your butt out of bed, get dressed, fix your hair a little bit, you know, just brush your teeth, get a Bible, come to church, let him scream at you for about an hour or so. Go win a soul to Christ. I mean, it doesn't require much. Invest in this church with your presence. Invest in this church with your service. And invest in this church by raising your family here too. Because you raising your family at this church is saying, this is the kind of church I want my kids to grow up in. This is the kind of church where I want my kids to hear the preaching of God's word in, to grow in. I want my kids to have this man as their pastor. I mean, that's a great honor. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. In light of the best yet to come, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him, the Bible says. What's it saying? It's just the best is yet to come. But obviously, the stipulation there is what? You got to love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I hope today you're thankful for the wine that's been put out so far. I hope you're thankful for all the wine that's been distributed over the last couple of years. But hold on a second. I mean, the best wine, he's saving it for last. And it's only going to get better from here. So I hope that encourages you to be faithful to this church, to come to this church, especially if you live nearby. And when I say nearby, I don't mean like 15 minutes away. I mean like 45 minutes to an hour away. That's still close, amen? I mean, we have people at our church that will drive an hour, 2 hours, some even three to come to church. And I don't think it's because of my preaching. I think it's because they realize it's a great church to go to. You know what? This is an awesome church to attend. Amen. If I wasn't a pastor and I lived here in the South in Georgia, this is where I would be. It's the best church there is. And I'm not saying, well, it's the best church in my area. No, this is like the best church in Georgia. Above all other fundamental Baptist churches. I'm not saying, they're wicked or whatever, because I don't know them all. I don't want to paint them with the broad brush, but I'm saying this is the best church, though. Okay? And so enjoy the wine. But there's still more to come, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the promises of God, and we're so thankful that the quality of the Christian life only gets better with time. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to recognize that, Lord, and may it motivate us to be faithful, to be consistent, to keep winning souls to Christ, and to get rooted and grounded in this church, Lord. And I pray that you bless us, Lord, as we fellowship. And bless this church, Lord. Bless Pastor Berzins and his family. Protect them. Keep them safe. Use them in a mighty way. Fill them with your Spirit. And we love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, church. You can open up your hymnals. Psalm number 327. Let's sing about moving higher ground. Psalm 327.
you're born again and you have not been baptized. Now, I'm talking about baptizing, I'm talking about sprinkling, I'm talking about you haven't been dunked under the water, brought back up after you've been saved, and you want to get baptized today, slip your hand up real quick because we got you set up real easy if you want to get baptized today. Is there anyone here? All right. You don't want to publicly, we got one? Amen. All right. We got you hooked up. We'll have the baptism set up in the back. It'll take us about 15 minutes to get the water filled up. Okay? So stick around. We got plenty of food and stuff anyways. So we'll get the baptism set up. Also, as I mentioned earlier, I wanted to take a group photo. So please, I encourage you to join us for that. You don't have to, obviously, but we'd love to have you do that. So immediately after being dismissed, if everyone can just kind of file out before we start hanging out, we'll get the photo out of the way. And then when you come back in, you can come back in the main entrance where my wife is saying where all the food is set up. So we're going to line up kind of outside the building. You'll come in, get your plate, get all the food that you want, and then come back in around this way, and we can fill up these chairs first. We've got all the drinks in this room here. There's lemonade and tea and coolers full of other sodas and all kinds of beverages. So help yourself to that. You know, we've got the good wine here today, the Coca-Cola from Mexico.
Yes.
Your cane sugar.
Yeah.
So that's all available. And we're gonna be we have to cycle through our ice cream. By the way, we normally have ice cream celebration if we break our attendance record. We didn't break our record. We had a lot of people here this morning, and it's time to cycle through the ice cream. So there's ice creams in the freezer. You can help yourself to one of those as well. Last point, and I know, sorry, it's a little bit gross, especially right before lunch, but I feel like it needs to be said. Parents of children that are going to be out in the play area, the water's kind of cold. Please let them use the restroom first before going out and using the water slides. And try to remember to ask them to, hey, do you want to go back in, like maybe every hour or two or whatever, to help keep down on what we termed yesterday as the toilet bowl. Obviously, things happen. We get control. Some of the little kids, they're going to do, we'll do our best to keep an eye on that. And we appreciate that. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for a blessing for the food now. And then we'll take the photo, come back in, grab your food, and start eating. And those of you members of our church, please, after the photo, help get chairs in this room. Because we need all the chairs out here. So get these set up, please. If you don't ask me if you want to help us out. Bring some of these chairs into this room, stack up the songbooks. You know the drill. If you've done it before, if you're visiting our church, don't worry about it. We got you taken care of. You don't need to move chairs around. Leave that to the members that have been here for a long time. We'll take care of that. Also, we're going to set up some more chairs in the auditorium, or more tables and chairs in the auditorium as well. We're going to need to be able to seat everybody as much as possible. So we're going to bow our heads. We have a word of prayer for the food. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great group of people that have joined us this morning. And thank you for all the abundance of blessings that you bestowed upon our church, upon all of us here. Thank you for the spiritual meat that we just received for your servant, Pastor Mejia. And I pray that you would please bless the food that we're about to eat this afternoon. Bless it to our bodies. Keep us nourished. Keep us nourished and strengthened, dear Lord. And help us to continue to serve you. Please keep everyone safe from evil. And Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. And if possible, please just try to join us out this way for the